Okay, hi. So I was looking at my Jamie calendar because I just turned it over to November. So last year for Christmas, Ron made both Jasmine and me a calendar for this year because, you know, Jamie died in 2018. So he made us a 2019 calendar with pictures of her for every month. And today I just turned it over to November, so I'm just enjoying the new picture of Jamie. That's why I was looking at my walls. We are here for Bernadette Roberts, and last week we didn't even open the book because we looked at an email that someone sent me. So today we will be opening the book, and we're on page 21, and it's the very last paragraph on the page. That's where we're beginning. Let me put it on gallery so I can see all of y'all. There you are. Okay, here we go. After many difficulties, we eventually get to the bottom of the void and acclimate to this empty state of affairs. But then there really has been no other choice. Finally, one day the inner darkness, nothingness, or emptiness is revealed as the divine ground, reveals itself to consciousness or self. Thus, once we have adjusted to the radical change of consciousness, the divine openly reveals itself as the deepest center of our being, a center that is in ourselves, but not of ourselves. From here on, the unconscious self opens up, opens upon the divine, opens upon a dimension beyond itself, which at the same time seems to be an extension of itself. At one and the same time, we both know and experience that the deepest experience of our own existence is no different than our experience of the divine's existence. In other words, we can truly say that our deepest experience of life, being, and existence is our experience of the divine. These are not two separate experiences, my life and God's life, but one single experience of life and being. At the same time, we know the divine ground to be the center or source of all that exists, not just ourselves. Thus, through the divine, we realize in what way we are one with all that exists. You know, I don't have anything to add to what she's saying, which is why I just continue reading. Some of the sentence I just love, you know, through the divine, we realize in what way we are one with all that exists. Through knowing the divine, we realize that which is the same in all of us, right? Through knowing God, we realize that which is the same in all of us. Through the divine, we realize in what way we are one with all that exists. The moment of this revelation is also the disclosure of the true self, a new self, and perhaps the only self we have ever come upon. In experience, the basic sense of the true self is a holistic sense of unity and oneness that results from the realization of the divine center of ourselves. So let me pause there. I'm back downstairs in my office where I have my lovely Kleenexes with holes in them. And you might remember this Kleenex from several weeks ago. And let me see if I can bring it where I can't hardly see. There's a little tiny, tiny, tiny pinhole in it, but I don't think you can even hardly see it. Where's the camera? Right? Can you see my little hole? Were you able to see it? So this Kleenex represents the ego. And we're never 100% ego, right? That's where we started. We're never 100% ego. There's this teeny tiny, let's see, where's the camera again? This teeny tiny little hole. There it is. That teeny tiny little hole is our connection to the divine, and every ego has one. But what she's talking about now then is that consciousness busted through and created this big hole, right? Or the divine busted through and created this big hole. But all of the white Kleenex is still consciousness. So it's interesting because when Bernadette Roberts talks about the true self, she is not talking about the absolute. And some teachers, when they use the term true self, are talking about the absolute. When she's talking about the true self, she's talking about the second principle of God, consciousness, and sometimes I call it unity consciousness. Right, so she is talking about this phase right here. She has not yet experienced the second awakening. This is the first awakening that she's talking about. Listen to these words very carefully and you'll hear that. The true self is the whole self or consciousness centered on a divine center, right? Consciousness, we still have white Kleenex here, consciousness centered or focused on a divine center. That's what she calls the true self. It's the second principle of God. The true self is the whole self or consciousness centered on a divine center instead of a self center or ego, right? So she's experienced the first awakening at this phase in her book. If we visualize consciousness as a donut, here we go. The true self is the innermost rim of bread that touches upon the divine and thereby experiences the empty divine center. Okay, well, that's cool. So what she's saying is, she's clarifying what she calls the true self. Again, it's not the whole itself. It's these edges right here. The edges that are very, very, very close to the divine, and therefore they experience the divine. Way out here, I guess, doesn't have the same experience of the divine as right here. Right? So those edges have a direct these words. If we visualize consciousness as a donut, the true self is the innermost rim of bread that touches upon the divine and thereby experiences the empty divine center. We learn something else once the acclimating process is over, acclimating to this new big hole, which we call the void. We had spent a lot of time trying to transform our conditional phenomenal self. A self, however, that is not even transformable. In other words, we had tried to transform the self we knew, which turns out to be the superficial, impermanent self and not the true self. And I know we've all done this. We've all tried to improve this personality, right? And what she's saying is we now realize that we were trying to improve a dream character. Right, it's not even what we really are. Trying to perfect that which can never be perfect. While the impermanent phenomenal self is vastly improved without the ego, right? It is not destined for perfection or eternal life. That's a very, very interesting sentence because I think some people imagine that once you're enlightened, then somehow you do become perfect, right? And you... Yay, Dawn shaking her head no. I'm so glad. And she's saying that it is vastly improved without the ego because, of course, it's not going to be self-centered with the ego, right? It is now unity consciousness. It now sees you as the same as me, right? This is really what Jesus was pointing toward when he said, love thy neighbor as thyself. He was pointing to this unity consciousness. You know, you are as important as I am, where with the ego, I'm definitely more important, right? So in that way, there's a vast improvement. But listen to this. While the impermanent phenomenal self is vastly improved without the ego, it is not destined for perfection or eternal life. So all of you who are hating on yourself when you're not perfect in your own mind, you can just let go of the hating part, right? You're not destined to be perfect. And I laugh now at the idea of being perfect, because what is perfect? How's that defined? You know, would Jacqueline and I define the perfect personality in the same way? No. So what the heck is perfect? It's a made up idea that we're all trying to live up to, our own version of that made up idea, right? It doesn't even make sense. So the impermanent phenomenal self is vastly improved without the ego, but it is not destined for perfection, and it is not destined for eternal life. And I think for at least some people, that's harsh news. Maybe not for y'all, because you're in Awakening Together and we teach this kind of stuff all the time. But in my experience with even people who at least think they're on our spiritual path, like they're students of A Course in Miracles, et cetera, et cetera, many of them think they're making the person eternal, right? That's a confusion in the mind that, you know, like in my case, Regina would become eternal. And that's not true. That's just not true. So the phenomenal self is vastly improved without the ego, but it is not destined for perfection or eternal life. Basically, the phenomenal self is just personality or idiosyncratic expression, which in a totally silent state, one of no expression, is nowhere to be found. I'm going to look up idiosyncratic. I think I've looked this word up before, but sometimes I have trouble holding these things in my brain. Syncratic. Peculiar to the individual, right? Peculiar to the individual. So, you know, if we know, when we know personalities well, you know, like we know some of these personalities here, right? Connie and Regina, Sharon, Jay, George, Jacqueline, Don, Shauna, Kate, Glenn, Kathy, Ruby, and Lynn. You know, we know these personalities. So if we wanted to, we could each write a paragraph on each personality, right? Tell us about Connie, and then tell us about Regina, et cetera, et cetera. And we would be able to say different things about each personality, right? Because each personality is idiosyncratic, right? It's unique. It's peculiar to that one individual. So now that we have a clear definition of that, let's read this sentence again. Basically, the phenomenal self is just personality or idiosyncratic expression. Oh my God, that is so cool. You know, a minute ago we read a sentence that I love, so I read it twice. Through the divine, we realize in what way we are one with that which exists, right? Through the divine, we realize how we are one. It is not through this idiosyncratic expression, because each one is unique. You know, again, we could define Shauna, we could define Jacqueline, we could define George, and they wouldn't be the same definitions because those are unique. But when we know the divine in us, that divine in us is the same in all of us. There's nothing unique in it, right? And so once we know the divine, we know in what way we are one. It has nothing to do with those idiosyncratic expressions that we think of as ourselves. Right? So the phenomenal self is just personality or idiosyncratic expression, which in a totally silent state, one of no expression, is nowhere to be found. In other words, that personality really just comes from believing that chatter. And without the chatter, there's no personality to speak of. There's just beingness or isness. This brings us to a consideration of the change in the structure and function of consciousness due to the no ego event. This is what she's calling the first awakening, the no ego event. In terms of what I know of its immediate happening, the first event of the falling away of the ego could best be articulated as a cloud of unknowing, suddenly descending and shrouding the thinking mind. Do you hear that? That, you know, that would scare the crap out of some people. You know, those who believe, those whose identity is based on their intelligence, on their opinions, on their beliefs, those who believe that their mind is their savior, that it knows how to protect them and their loved ones. I mean, this shroud of unknowing fall upon the mind would be frightening. They would want to kick those blankets off. They wouldn't want to allow that to descend upon them. You know, at the retreat last week, we were doing a portion of the retreat was on releasing the I am bad belief. And one of the things I did was I had them tell me how the I am bad belief shows up for them. You know, and, you know, you have some typical stuff like I'm fat, you know, whatever. But there were a couple of sentences that I remember people put up there that I remember thinking, to me, that's a joyous thought. You know, that's not an I am bad thought. One of them being, I don't know anything. You know, when I don't know anything comes up, the person was saying, I perceive this as I'm bad, you know, or I'm stupid probably is what they really perceive. I'm like, I don't know anything. My God, that's joy, right? That's joy. And that's what she's saying here. She's saying in that first awakening, let me just read her words again. The falling away of the ego could best be articulated as a cloud of unknowing, suddenly descending and shrouding the thinking mind. Are you ready for that? You know, the individual is attached to the thinking mind. I mean, we just saw that the idiosyncratic personality really comes from believing the thoughts in the thinking mind. So the individual is attached to the thinking mind. In fact, the individual, the apparent individual, is literally made by belief in the thinking mind. You would not be who you think you are if you did not believe your thoughts. And so this first awakening, she's discovering, describing as a shroud that comes down over the thinking mind, a shroud of unknowing. But what that really means is all of that chatter that has defined who you are and what you like and what you don't like, et cetera, what's important, what's not important, what's meaningful, what's not meaningful, all of that ceases. You know, a good question to ask yourself is, can I survive without the thinking mind? Can I survive without the thinking mind? Because if you come to the conclusion that you can, you will be less afraid of that event when that event attempts to fall upon you. And I would suggest that one way to answer the question isn't with the intellect. It's by noticing, paying attention to yourself, noticing the things that you do well without thinking. You know, like in my case, I have always, even before I was on the spiritual path, I have always taught well and wrote well without thinking. You know, Cheryl made a delicious chicken and rice recipe at the fall retreat, and there were people asking for the recipe, and I was giggling. And I said, I don't think she can give you the recipe. And they're like, why? Is it a secret? I'm like, no, there isn't one. I said, Cheryl, tell me if I'm wrong. I said, I'm guessing Cheryl took the chicken, and she said, I'll take some of this, I'll take some of this, I'll take some of this. And she said, that's right. I said, there is no recipe. She wasn't thinking. She was feeling what to throw into that pan and bake together. And it created this one time only delicious meal. But she didn't have to think through it. It was an intuitive knowing what to put in the casserole dish. So notice what you are able to do without thinking. You know, this is the story of Peaceful Warrior, right? When Socrates throws him off the bridge, you know, and then tells him to take out the trash, remember? And then he goes to that pommel horse tryout, and he decides to do it without thinking about the technique. And even though he's not really a pommel horse guy, that's not his strength, he did an incredible pommel horse routine because he just felt it, just did it intuitively. It just happened, right? And he was so amazed that he was able to do that without thinking. So as you notice what you do well without thinking, it will help you to realize you don't need the thinking. There's something that moves through you and creates this action that occurs through all of us. Nisargadatta talks about that a lot. He talks about how his words just flow through him, right? Just like his hair grows on his head. She says, in John the Cross's view, the mind is dazed as if by a brilliant light. But what we immediately know for sure is that the mind has been altered in some mysterious way. So we know we're not the same as we were. We know something has changed. May not know what. That's interesting too, because I used to think that when you were enlightened, you would now know I'm enlightened. And multiple times, including in the article that Gloria read this morning, we hear about people having these phenomenal awakenings and not understanding what happened to them. Think about that. Not understanding what happened to them. So you don't even know that you're enlightened. You just know everything's different. The empty center, so we're back to talking about the hole in the Kleenex again. Right? The empty center is not consciousness. It is not the self, and it is not the ego. Rather, the empty center is the divine. And what experiences this whole or empty center is consciousness or the self. We talked about, you know, a few weeks ago how before we experience the divine through the ego. And when the ego dropped away, our egoic experience of the divine also drops away. But now, after some acclimating, now consciousness, which is still not the divine, consciousness has learned to experience the divine on its terms. So it's kind of like a new self, right? The old self was the ego. The new self is consciousness. And I'm sure consciousness probably learns how to experience our children. You know, we used to experience our children through the ego. That fell away. There's this time when we really don't know what's happened to us. Everything's changed. And then we acclimate to consciousness. And now we experience our children through consciousness. Again, it's like a new self. And in the Bible, Jesus referred to it as being born again. And I believe it was John chapter 3. The empty center is not consciousness, self, or ego. Rather, the empty center is the divine. And what experiences this whole or empty center is consciousness or self. Thus, self or consciousness experiences the divine, but is not itself the divine. In other words, one awakening has happened, but full awakening has not yet occurred. You're still something other than the divine or the absolute. And you know, Nisargadatta Maharaj refers to consciousness as the first fall or the first error. I don't remember which word he uses, or the first mistake. You know, it's funny because when we're thinking we're people, awakening to consciousness seems like a revelation. But if you're looking from the point of view of the absolute, consciousness is the first mistake in identity. The person is the second mistake in identity. So awakening to consciousness, we're moving in the right direction. We're going back the way we came, right? But we have not yet come to know ourselves as the divine. We're consciousness experiencing the divine. The empty center is not consciousness, self, or ego. Rather, the empty center is the divine. And what experiences this whole or empty center is consciousness or self. Thus, self or consciousness experiences the divine, but is not itself the divine. Some people refer to this empty center as true self, and affirm that the true self is no self. And again, this is where we have to be real careful about language, because like Ramana Maharshi, for example, would refer to the empty center or the divine as the true self, where Bernadette Roberts refers to consciousness as the true self and the empty center as no self. So, you know, one thing we always have to pay close attention to is the words around the words in order to get the context, because people don't use these terms in the same way. This opening up is experienced by consciousness as a new level of awareness, virtually a new dimension of its own existence. This new awareness we call God consciousness. So she's talking about the awakening that occurs when the divine knocks this hole into consciousness, therefore obliterating the ego. The consciousness still remains, right? And now consciousness is experiencing a new level of awareness. The awareness of consciousness is different than the awareness of person. The awareness of consciousness is different than the awareness of person. And in fact, she calls it a new dimension of its own existence. And she calls this God consciousness. You know, the Tao Te Ching talks about the Tao being before God. And the other day when we were at the retreat, we listened to a Bentinho meditation. Bentinho was encouraging people to go before God, prior to God. And now she's talking about God consciousness as the first awakening. And she told us in the beginning of the book, there's two awakenings. So we know she's going to take us to prior to God consciousness. And of course, this challenges what many people have believed. But just because it challenges what we believe doesn't mean that it isn't worth listening to. And with that, I release the mic.